Well, praise the Lord. So good to be in his house today. Begin at 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 to 20. This charge, a command I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. This charge, this command, the Apostle Paul was witnessing something. He was witnessing something taking place. A loosening of grip. A relaxing of grip. The Voice Bible, Timothy, my dear child, I am placing before you a charge for the mission ahead. It is in total agreement with the prophecies once spoken over you. Here it is. With God's message stirring and directing you, fight the good fight. Armed with faith and a good conscience. Some have tried to silence their consciences, wrecking their lives and ruining their faith. Hymenaeus and Alexander are among these. I had to hand them over to Satan so they might learn not to speak against God. A silencing of consciences and the ensuing results. The message, fearless in your struggle, keeping a firm grip on your faith and on yourself. After all, this is a fight we're in. There are some, you know, who by relaxing their grip and thinking anything goes have made a thorough mess of their faith. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two of them. I let them wander off to Satan to be taught a lesson or two about not blaspheming. Thinking anything goes. Quite the line. In the J.B. Phillips New Testament, out to battle for the right, armed only with your faith and a clear conscience. Some, alas, have laid these simple weapons contemptuously aside, and as far as their faith is concerned, have run their ships on the rocks. Faith and a clear conscience. This arming, these weapons not to be laid aside. But they seem like such simple weapons. Must these be complicated? And some of the greatest, most effective weapons and even tools have been simple. Simple. And simply powerful. Out to battle for the right, armed only with your faith and a clear conscience. You know, church, no ship sets out, takes the voyage with plans to suffer shipwreck. Wreck and ruin. Ship run on the rocks. No. Shipwreck is not part of the plan. But the risk remains. Though it doesn't have to be so, you know, we can make it. We can voyage for all our days without running our ships on the rocks. The Wycliffe Bible, having faith and good conscience, which some men have cast away and perished about the faith, to which some casting away perished about the faith. The Living Bible reads, "Now, Timothy, my son, here is my command to you. Fight well in the Lord's battles, just as the Lord told us through his prophets that you would. Cling tightly to your faith in Christ and always keep your conscience clear, doing what you know is right. For some people have disobeyed their consciences and have deliberately done what they knew was wrong." The NLT For some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Now, Paul clearly mentions the name of two individuals, two men. He marks out, he calls out two men that had shipwrecked. And these dogs often hunt in couples. And the previous words we read, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? The NIV, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Have made shipwreck, having suffered shipwreck. Shipwreck? Not possible. I mean, it happens to the other guy. It happens to the other guys, but it'll never happen to me. Would to God it would never happen to us, to you, to yours. But we must understand that the Apostle Paul is saying that the possibility exists. I mean, he's speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith. Timothy, the one Paul later says this of, 2 Timothy 1:2-5. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine, that is, unhypocritical faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Genuine faith, unhypocritical faith. Timothy had faith and heritage. And yet even sons such as these and daughters must beware of shipwreck. These words, we should be unfaithful to your souls if we did not warn you against deception and excite you to solemn trial of your state. When I read this second epistle to Timothy, it reminds me somewhat, only it is a great improvement upon it, of David's addressing Solomon and reminding him of those who had given him trouble in his lifetime and exhorting him how to deal wisely with them lest his kingdom should be disturbed by them. You notice that throughout the epistle, the apostle makes more mention of troublesome individuals than in any other letter. These dogs generally hunt in couples. The departing saint harboring no resentment, yet has great anxiety of spirit as to what these mischief makers might do with a young man like Timothy, since they had been such thorns in his own side. Is it possible to begin, to start, to embark on the voyage, perhaps even a long start, a long time on the waters, only to suffer shipwreck? Hymenaeus and Alexander, you shipwrecked. What are you talking about? No, we aren't. It's Paul. Listen, you are. No way, Paul. Not us. There are many causes of shipwreck, this having made shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1:18-20, again, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Blaspheme, to speak reproachfully, rail at, revile, calumniate, blaspheme. This is serious. This is serious. Whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. In other words, terms, judgments might fit the line, whom I deliver to Satan that they may learn not to. The Living Bible, I had to give them over to Satan to punish them until they could learn not to bring shame to the name of Christ. Philip's New Testament, Timothy, my son, I give you the following charge, and may I say before I give it to you that it is in full accord with those prophecies made at your ordination, which sent you out to battle for the right, armed only with your faith and a clear conscience. Some, alas, have laid these simple weapons contemptuously aside, and as far as their faith is concerned, have run their ships on the rocks. Hymenaeus and Alexander are men of this sort, and as a matter of fact, I had to expel them from the church to teach them not to blaspheme. We couldn't even imagine. Can't even imagine such action in our day. Such action would be criticized, deemed ungodly, unholy. Who does Paul think he is? You deliver them to God, not to Satan. Has he lost his mind? Have you lost your mind? But this is what needed to be done, that they might learn, until they could learn to teach them. You see, Paul was concerned for the church, the pure church. He had great concern for the church, the pure church of Jesus Christ. And men such as these, left alone, could cause damage and even render others shipwrecked. Some kind of authority Paul walked in. I share these words, brethren, I scarcely need to remind you that with Paul as an overseer of the church, the cases of deception and apostasy were not few. All they which are in Asia are turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Demas has forsaken me. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Hymenaeus and Alexander have made shipwreck of faith. The apostle says, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Philetus is mentioned, who has strayed according to the truth. I say there are, even in such churches as the Galatians, men who were accursed because they preached another gospel. And in the church of Corinth, there were found evil ones who had to be cast out of the assembly. Moreover, brethren, you will remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives no flattering character to the seven churches in Asia, though they were like seven golden candlesticks. Of the best of them, he might say, I have somewhat against you. Of Sardis, it is said, you have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And of Laodicea, you'll remember it was neither cold nor hot, so that Christ did spew it out of his mouth. Put these things together and you will see they make up a mass of hypocrisy and deception in the most favorable age of the church's history. And we therefore think ourselves far from an uncharitable judgment when we expect to find in the church of today many that are deceived. But friends, I need not argue thus. For we know that there are such, and we know it to our shame. The Amplified Bible reads, this commandment I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, so that inspired and aided by them, you may fight the good fight in contending with false teachers, keeping your faith, leaning completely on God with absolute trust and confidence in his guidance, and having a good conscience. For some people have rejected their moral compass and have made a shipwreck of their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, literally expelled from the safety of the church, so that they will be disciplined and taught not to blaspheme. Having a good conscience. Moral compass. We know what can happen to a ship without a compass, or a faulty one, or a crooked one, or one that's lost its bearing. with this mention of conscience. The consciousness of anything, the soul, as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shun the latter, commending one, condemning the other. And has not conscience been compared to a compass? Paul, we're in chapter 1. Anything else to say with regards to conscience? Let's head to chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, 1-2. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Philip's New Testament, God's Spirit specifically tells us that in latter days there will be men who abandon the true faith and allow themselves to be spiritually seduced by teachings of the devil, teachings given by men who are lying hypocrites, whose consciences are as dead as seared flesh. The Darby translation, but the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some shall apostatize from the faith, giving their mind to deceiving spirits and teachings from demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, cauterized as to their own conscience. These will explicitly say that their deception is not real and that their conscience is not cauterized. But the Spirit expressly says, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times this will happen. Welcome to the late show and the later show. I mean, if the Spirit explicitly says something, God, give us ears to hear it and hearts to heed. The heading reads, "The Great Apostasy." It has happened. It shall happen. It will happen. It is happening. And none should be surprised, for the Lord forewarned us and warns us. And this warning must be met with great caution. And what of apostasy? The giving up of beliefs, the setting aside, the leaving, the exchanging of, abandoning the true faith and allowing self to be spiritually seduced. There was the mention just recently of the winds we face on the sea. Yes, beware the sea and the winds of rogue doctrine, and here too, winds of seduction. No ship is entirely safe until it reaches the great harbor, but there is hope for the sailing. There is strength for the sailing. And so, wage the good warfare. Fight the good fight. Fight well in the Lord's battles. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. People of God, there is a battle on the waters, and we know we face forces. But what if one of the great tactics of the enemy is to get us to make shipwreck, make ourselves shipwrecked? Giving heed to deception, giving heed to deceiving, this allowance, this apostatizing, searing, dead as seared, cauterized, cauterizing our consciences. I hear you. I didn't sear my own conscience. I didn't cauterize it. It might be said that these have. You know, it's not normal. It's not normal for a man to admit his error. For a man to look at his own ways and deem them unclean. For a man looks at his own ways and deems them clean. Think of the sinner outside of Jesus Christ, and until the illumination of the Spirit, the man thinks all his ways are clean. But what of the believer? And what of the so-called Christian, even the professing Christian? Is it possible that all their ways are clean in their own eyes, but the Lord's scale reads weighed and found wanting? Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting, weighed on the scales of righteousness and found deficient. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. Charles Spurgeon, please lend ear to this lengthy excerpt. The supply of deceivers is sure to be maintained, since the text tells us that all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. There is a propensity in human nature which leads men, even when they are most wrong, to judge themselves most right. The text at the same time suggests the terrible conclusion to which all self-deception will certainly come, for the judgment of man concerning himself is not final. And there comes a day when the Lord who weigheth the spirits will reverse the verdict of a perjured conscience and make the man to stand no longer in the false light which his conceit has thrown around him, but in the true light in which all his fancied glory shall vanish as a dream. Traveling some time ago in an iron steamboat to the Connecticut, the captain told me that the compass was far from trustworthy, where so much iron was on every side, and that sometimes, when so far as he knew he had steered correctly, he found himself very considerably out of his course. Though the compass was fixed aloft so as to be as much possible out of the region of the metallic attraction, yet the deflection and aberrations in the case of his own compass had been occasionally most remarkable. In like manner, our conscience, originally as it came from God, was no doubt an exceedingly correct standard of right and wrong. And if we had sailed by it, we must have reached the haven safely enough. But conscience is now placed in connection with a depraved nature, which forbids its accurate working. Now, if the laws of nature would vary to make up for its defects, when the compass erred, the aberrations would not matter. But if the man is misled by the perverted needle, the man may unexpectedly be upon a rock and will be as surely wrecked as if the helmsman had neglected the compass altogether. So, if God's law could be shaped to suit the errors of our judgment, it might not matter. But the laws of God stand sternly and inflexibly the same. And if we deviate from the right way through this false judgment of ours, we shall be nonetheless guilty, and we shall find our fate to be nonetheless terrible. Hence, I do approach this matter with the greater vehemence and earnestness this morning on your account, and with more brokenness and humility of spirit on my own, desiring to speak with divers classes among you, urging you not to be so flattered by your own conceptions of your position as to get out of the course in which you ought to steer, beseeching you to remember that however well you may cajole yourselves, that is, persuade, coax, flatter, with the idea that your way is right and clear, yet the inevitable judgment day will come to end all delusions, however pleasant. Spiritual traitors, I speak to you this day, reminding you of the great audit which hastens on, and warning you lest you make a fair show for a while, and then in the end come down with a crash. I am sure there is much rotten spiritual trading abroad, and to save you from it, I pray the Holy Ghost to help me speak plainly and searchingly this morning. The Apostle Paul wanted no one to suffer shipwreck. That was his heart. That was his prayer. That was his cry. He wanted no one to suffer shipwreck. You know, it's unlikely that any of us in this room this morning, or anyone listening to this message, it's unlikely that any of us will suffer shipwreck on literal waters in our lifetime. We won't be involved in a shipwreck at sea. But what is far more devastating is spiritual shipwreck on the high seas. High seas, and the stakes are high. There is such a fight against pure, genuine faith and conscience today. You say it's not so. It is so. We were warned. Welcome to the Late Show. 2 Corinthians 11, 1-4, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is the purity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may put up with it well. So gullible, swallowing it all. I don't believe in another Jesus. Did Jesus preach what I believe? Did Jesus teach what I believe? Did Jesus flow in such manner? Did the apostles? Did Paul? Is it not the preaching of another Jesus if it's beyond the borders of his message, his ways, his manner of ministry, his prescription of faith and conscience? Hymenaeus and Alexander, you're saying, man, those are such extreme examples. Remember, among those, and there may be lesser examples, lesser levels, lesser extremes, and there are. And I know the work of the Spirit, and the Spirit is working. Paul called out these men. It had to be done. Hymenaeus, a heretic, one of the opponents of the Apostle Paul, Alexander, man defender. A certain coppersmith who opposed the Apostle Paul. We cry, we'd never be opponents of the Apostle Paul. We would never oppose him. People of God, Paul preached a much more balanced message, taught more balanced doctrines than many like. It's almost as if they reject these, casting off the simplicity which is in Christ. This has, in cases, led to much criticism and reproach of Christianity. Rightfully so. The balance is the Lord's. Is this why Paul wrote words such as these? 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony, the mystery of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Faith should not rest upon man's cleverness, but upon the power of God. The message paraphrase, I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who he is. Then Jesus and what he did. Jesus crucified. You know, there may be a lot of things that we don't want to agree with when it comes to, let's say, doctrine, but that doesn't matter. And it doesn't mean we're in the right. The pure doctrines of the gospel are not intimidated by our wishful longing for their amendment or adjustment. And Lord forbid that we have shipwrecked because we have a taste for dainties of deception, dainties of fanciful dogma, dainties of extremism that are not biblically sound. These verses again, 1 Timothy 4, 1-2. Now the Spirit expressly says it in latter times. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Angel of light. What are you talking about? Remember the angel of light? 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers. Am I reading this right? Of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The glow of the angel of light, the glow of his ministers, even transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness. The Voice Bible reads, for these false emissaries, these low-down, untrustworthy preachers, these posers who act as emissaries of the anointed, to claim that they work under the same terms that we do. No wonder they're so good at it. Satan himself poses as a messenger of heavenly light. So why should we expect less from his servants plotting over the earth, pretending to be ministers of righteousness, but in the end, they'll get what's coming to them? We're talking about pseudo-apostles, lying preachers, crooked workers posing as Christ's agents. J.B. Phillips, New Testament, God's messengers, they are counterfeits of the real thing, dishonest practitioners, God's messengers only by their own appointment. Nor do their tactics surprise me when I consider how Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. That is, you know, he dresses up as a beautiful angel of light. It is only to be expected that his agents shall have the same appearance, shall have the appearance of ministers of righteousness, but they will get their deserts one day. You know, today there will be no mention of names. There will be no mention of doctrines. This is not a pointed message. This is a loving caution. This is the caution of the Lord. This is the care and concern of the Spirit of God, that none suffer shipwreck. In latter times, people, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron. It's still in the book. Deceiving, seducing spirits, wandering, roving, misleading, leading into error, corrupting imposters with doctrines, teachings, instructions, precepts. Angel and angels of light. Do they sound righteous, seem righteous, appear righteous, even have the glow of righteousness? But they are not of God. Searing the conscience. We might deem this a quick work, like the searing of a piece of meat, a piece of flesh. Is it always so? To mark by branding this cauterizing, to render unsensitive, sear with an iron. You're like, how can this particular doctrine be a doctrine of devils? People got healed. Well, is there not healing in the realm of the demonic? Think about it. Results. I've traveled to other parts of the world. Is there not healing in the realm of the demonic? Results. Think about witchcraft. Witch doctors. Think about fortune telling. And so on. We got to be careful, people. We got to be careful. Sometimes we're opening ourselves up to things we should not be opening ourselves up to. It has the glow. You know, I remember as a young kid, there was this band, and they had this song, and I'd listen to it at night. Angel of light, I see you glow in the night, but you only bring darkness to my soul. Oh, he's glowing. He's glowing. 2 Timothy 4, 1-5, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers. That's incredible. having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Philip's New Testament, for the time is coming when men will not tolerate wholesome teaching. They will want something to tickle their own fancies, and they will collect teachers, you know, kind of like a podcast list, who will pander to their own desires. They will no longer listen to the truth, but will wander off. They won't even go to church anymore, their local church at least. They'll wander off after man-made fictions. For yourself, stand fast in all that you are doing, meeting whatever suffering this may involve. Bring it on. Come on. Go on steadily preaching the gospel and carry out to the full the commission that God gave you. The Message paraphrase even holds the strength. They'll turn their backs on truth, chasing mirages. But you keep your eye on what you're doing. Accept the hard times along with the good. Keep the message alive. Do a thorough job as God's servant. Someone in the room, you're saying, Paul is trying to control the kingdom. What? What a charge. What a thing to say. Thank God for men like Paul. If Paul and men like Paul didn't truly care about the purity of the kingdom and truly and deeply care for people in the faith and of the faith, they wouldn't say anything. They wouldn't preach a message of caution. They wouldn't warn the people or go to them in love. But they go to gain their brother or sister, to perhaps see them spared from shipwreck. You see, Paul and those that hold the line are more often than not, are met with hostility, rejection, slander, false accusation, and abandonment. But they got to hold the line. You see, what they've said is, I'm dead, I'm crucified with Christ, I no longer live. They say, and have this as their mission, as their statement, as their declaration concerning their life. Like, my life means nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the call and command, the charge that Christ has given me. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. We can have the worship team return today these words. Brethren and sisters, we are never safer, I am sure, never healthier, never in a better frame than when we are right flat down on the ground before the cross. When you feel yourself to be utterly unworthy, you have hit the truth. When you think you are doing something and are rich and flourishing, you are poor and naked and miserable. But when you are consciously weak and sinful, then you are rich. When you are weak, you are strong. But oh God, save us from letting our ways seem clean in our own sight. But may we weigh our spirits by the help of the Spirit and condemn ourselves that we may not be condemned to the Lord. The Lord bless you richly and freely for his name's sake. Amen. How many ships are on the rocks right now? At this time in history, this hour, even this very day, people of God, the enemy is cranking up the heat. He knows his time is short. The enemy knows his determined end. But if he can just get more ships on the rocks, another ship on the rocks. Blasphemy is one thing. And of course, those that sail away from the faith. But you're saying, does rogue doctrine or extreme doctrine matter that much? These have affected the sail of many Christians. These have then affected the sail of the next generation of Christians. These have caused many a little one to stumble. These have caused infection and the deception and the susceptibility for deceptive spreading. These have actually driven many to ships on the rocks. Timothy, this charge I commit to you, son. This charge I commit to you, son, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected. Some having rejected. Some are rejecting concerning the faith. They're suffering shipwreck. He's saying, son, daughter, keep the faith. Test the spirits. Beloved son, beloved daughter, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. He's saying today, son, daughter, I'm filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. He's saying, I'm a first-generation Christian. Can you imagine a Timothy down the line? Think about it. You're saying, I just got saved. And my name's Lois. All right. What about Eunice? And what about Timothy? You see how much this matters? And that's why Paul's saying, Timothy, my beloved son, I can see down the line. And thank God for a grandmother that could see down the line. And you're like, oh, well, she was old. She wasn't always old. Guess what? One day you're going to be old too. Even though you're trying to stay young, looking for the fountain of youth, doing whatever you can to. I don't know about you, but I want to keep the faith that maybe one day it'll be like, son, daughter, I recall the genuine faith that was in your grandfather and in your father and is now in you. You see, should the good Lord tarry more generations, there will be more generations. I don't know about you, I would really like Jesus Christ to come back in my lifetime. I think that would be pretty awesome. But my father told me that growing up, he was sure that Jesus would come back in his lifetime. And, you know, I had grandparents and even great-grandparents. They were sure Jesus would come back in their lifetime. They looked at everything going on in the world and thought, man, we're getting out of here right quick. And guess what? I'm here. You're here. But you never know. You never know. And guess what, people of God? We are the closest generation as of now to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Man, if that doesn't make you excited, I want to get on board and keep the faith and hold the line. I don't know. And to these precious sons and daughters now, here this day to step into the living waters of baptism, by God's grace, you're going to make it. By God's grace, you're going to make it. Keep your ship, keep your life off the rocks and on the rock, Christ Jesus. The Bible says, you know, one day men said, what do we got to do to be saved? And I love that, you know, the preacher didn't just say, repent. He went a little further because there's this package often referred to as the Peter package. What must I do to be saved? You know, that's a really good question. Repent, be baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what we need. That's what sons and daughters need. That's normal for Christians. It's absolutely normal to get water baptized. If somebody tells you it's not normal, Christians get water baptized because they want to follow in the footsteps of their Jesus. God, we love you. Lord, we thank you for those that are stepping into the waters today. What an honor to be in this house, to be able to witness this decision this step in their walk with you, Lord. I pray, God, we would just encourage them today. Lord, we would stretch out our hands and offer prayers. And God, just speak into their lives today as they make this decision. Lord, what an honor to be here to witness. And may you fill each and every one of them with the Holy Ghost. God, we need you. Why don't we just sing it today? You're worthy of it all.